It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. I'll be going to several different scriptures, but the one I really want to start with to get us going, you don't have to turn to it because we'll be looking at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. But before we get there, I just wanted to read this one verse and be thinking about that as we go through it. In Job 23:10, he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And that's what we want to meditate on this morning. I've got several places I want to turn to, but I want to first, you know, look at Jesus. And I'm sure we probably won't get to all of them, but I want to think about the things that Paul went through, the things that Joseph went through, the things that Job went through, things that David went through, as far as temptation goes, and remembering that all these were tempted, and not because they sinned, you know, but it was all for the glory of God. And each time we go through a temptation or a trial or anything going through in our lives, we got to remember it's for the glory of God. It's not even for us, but to glorify God. Whether we are successful, like Joseph with Potiphar's wife, you know, and everything that he done, you know, looked like he was guilty, but we know that he wasn't, you know. But God got glory out of it. And God blessed him all the way through it. Then we look at David. And David failed, you know, in one of his tests. He said, but David still glorified God. And his godly repentance in Psalms 51, you know, I don't know that we'll get that far, but looking at that, God was glorified, you know, and not glorified because David sinned, but glorified because David realized what he had done and committed it all to God, you know, knowing that he had sinned against God and God only. And so, but first off, we want to look at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 13. And the reason I wanted to start there because it talks about the baptism of Jesus. All right. Like I said, this is where we're going to start preaching from. But before we get there, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin." So when we're going through stuff, just remember, Jesus went through it too, but without sin. And when we're going through stuff, we can know that He gives us the strength to go through it without sin. Hebrews 2:16 says that, "For verily, He took not on Himself the nature of angels, but He took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself have suffered, being tempted, He is able to secure them that are tempted." So when we're going through temptations, just remember, Jesus went through it as a man. You know, right here He's saying, lower than the angels, as the seed of Abraham, He went through this being tested. You know, we look and say, well, this is the Son of God, you know. And but as He was going through this, He was going through it as temptation. But He didn't sin. And it wasn't because, you know, there was a protection around Him. But it was because He was showing that we can do that also. It was showing that we can live like Christ. That's why we go by the name of Christians. Christ-like. Christ followers. Christ imitators. We're to do as Christ did. And we'll be looking at how He was tested. And we'll go ahead and start there now. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbid Him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" You know, a lot of times, God will tell us to do something, and we think that we know more than God. We think, well, that's not the right order. Well, this needs to be done first, and then this. We have to realize He is God, you know. And we have to do as we're told to do, you know, just like with our earthly parents. We do as we're told to do, not as we think it should be done, because we don't know best, but God does know best. Verse 15 says, "And Jesus answered, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for this it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." He went ahead and done it. Said, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, the reason I backed up here in the chapter 3, when we're looking at chapter 4, being tempted of the devil, is because I want us to realize a lot of times when we think we're doing something for God, and we're doing it with the right motives, and we're doing it not to be seen of men, not for ourselves, but we're actually doing it to glorify God, and feel like we're doing our good works for Christ Himself, you know, not for ourselves. And right after that, it seems like Satan attacks us. You know, we go through so much. Well, each one of these men that we're going to be looking at, starting with Jesus, it was right after he was baptized and he heard a voice from heaven saying, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, a lot of times that's what we're looking for. We both want to be like Enoch, who had the testimony that he pleased God. You know, he was taken without dying, and he had that one testimony that he pleased God. And that's what we want to have, that one testimony that we please God. We want to hear the Lord say, you know, this is my son or this is my daughter and who I am well pleased. You know, this is what we want to hear. So here we do something for God, and we, you know, doing it with the right motives, and we're doing it just for God, and this, and Satan attacks us. Well, here Jesus done this, you know, to fulfill righteousness, because what he was telling John, you know, this has become us to fulfill all righteousness. He had to go through this. He had to do this to please God, and it pleased God. And then in chapter 4 it says, And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And before I get too far, I was reading some different commentaries, and they were talking about how Jesus was led to the desert. And I said, well, you know, it says wilderness, and there I looked at several different places, and it says wilderness, but guess what the wilderness is? Is desert. It says desolate. It says this is a place of solitary. You know, it's a lonely place. It's a place where, you know, and you get to thinking about that. You know, all right, Jesus was baptized, full of the Spirit, and was led of the Spirit to this place. And when you think about getting in a desolate, lonely place to be tempted, how many times do you think people believe they're out of the sight of God? And said, well, you know, nobody's around. Nobody's going to know that I'm doing this. You know, they think they're getting away with something. You know, we know that Jesus was not going to try to get away with anything. But if you see that picture there of a desolate, lonely place where you're being tempted and no one else is around but you, the tempter, and God. That's you, Satan, and God. That's the only ones around. And you're being tempted of him. But you know God is stronger than him. You don't have to fall into that temptation, even though you think you might be getting away with it, you know, the world thinks. As followers of Christ, we know that he sees all things. You know, there's no place where he is not at. No matter where we can go, and we think, well, God ain't going to see us, God's going to see you. God knows you there. Verse 2, he says, And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And I thought about that. There was times years ago when I'd get to working on second shift especially, I'd forget to eat. I was just so caught up in trying to keep my job, trying to work as hard as I could, and, you know, I'd just forget to eat. And I think about this, when you are totally dedicated to God and you're totally doing everything that you can not to sin, doing everything that you can not to give in to temptation, you know, you'll forget to eat. You know, and here, it wasn't that he forgot to eat, but he said he was not hungered until after he went through the temptations, because he was solely committed on pleasing God and going through this temptation. And it was as an example for us. Verse 3. And when the tempter... I knew that one, right? Here we go. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And here, he knows that he was fasting. He knows that, you know, he could have been hungry, you know, because here he says he was not hungry until afterwards, but the devil don't know that. So he's thinking, well, he could have been hungry, and if he's really hungry, he can make these stones bread to fill his belly, you know. But here, he's being tempted with, as John MacArthur called it, he says that he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here he's tempted with the lust of the flesh. He's saying, you know, he's probably hungry. He could just, like magic, make this bread and fill his belly and be satisfied. But he knows he's there for a reason. Verse 4, he says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when we think about that, all the temptations that we go through, each time the devil tempted him, he said, it is written. So when we're tempted, how do we defeat Satan? It is written, thus saith the Lord. And, you know, and as I get to reading through here, like I said, I'm going to kind of speed up a little bit and read through two other places that say, that talk about the same thing. And I'm always telling you, you know, as we quote the Word of God, you know, we want to quote it right. We want to get it right, you know. But there's times, even here you'll say, where Matthew says it was said this way, Mark says it was said this way, Luke says it was said this way, but they're all saying the same thing. You know, so sometimes when we quote the Word, we know what it's saying, and as long as we're not taking it out of context, not changing the meaning, and not changing it, you know, as I'm looking at here, you know, he says, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, we've got to make sure it's what God said, what God's Word said. But we may not always quote it exactly, but we want to have the right meaning. We don't want to change the meaning. Our verse 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know, I think about that a lot, where he says, you know, if thou be the Son of God, He says, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. A lot of times when I'm praying, I pray that the Lord will, you know, that he'll watch over everything that he has given me to be a good steward over. You know, because I know that I cannot do it, but I can do it through Christ. And I pray that he'll have his angels have that hedge round about us, you know, protecting us, and his angels looking over us and helping us and guiding us, because, you know, he is the one who guides us, and his Holy Spirit through all ways of truth. Verse 7 says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of men, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And that's what the world wants. You know, they want you to give up your Christian life because they don't think it's real anyway. Said, just give it up and come on and do what we're doing. Come on, you know, leave him alone because they don't think he's real anyway. But here he's saying, you know, he's telling him just worship me, because, you know, if you worship me, I'm going to give you all this stuff. But it was really not his to start with, because we know that it's really God's. But the devil's a liar and a deceiver. And anything he does tell you, you know it's from a lie anyhow, because he's the father of lies. I said, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And we constantly remind ourselves that, you know, because that's who we serve, and that's what we do. You know, all of us are creatures created to serve, and some will serve Satan, but some will serve Christ. You know, we want to serve Christ. Verse 11 says, the devil leave him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. All right, now turn to Mark chapter 1. And verses 9 through 13 says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. See, and the others didn't mention this. He was with the wild beast. It says, and the animals, and the angels ministered unto him. So here he's telling them, you know, that the angels ministered unto him, that he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He said, and with the wild beast. You know, so it's just a little bit of difference there, but you're seeing that he was out there alone, no other person to see what he was doing. You know, his only witness would be Satan and God, you know, and the animals, you know. All right, Luke 4, 1 through 13. Says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, show unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, which we know better than that. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will, I give it. He's trying to use some of the Lord's words, ain't he? Because he's a deceiver. And verse 7 says, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him in a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he said, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And, you know, this is right, but it's not the word, it's not, he's trying to mislead him with the word of God. It says, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And I thought about that, you know, in James, where it says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, you could almost add for a season, because that's what he does. You know, when you submit yourself to God, that's when the devil flees from you, because here he is. He had all these temptations here. And, you know, he tells us he was tempted in all points. He was tempted in every possible way that we can be tempted. But he always passed the test. He always relied on the Scripture. In James 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I'm just going to read this real quick. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him, to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So when he's drawn away in his own lust or his own desires, something that he's wanting that's worldly and not of God, he is being tempted. You know, a lot of times, you know, we don't understand that. It can be, like Brother Lamar was mentioning this morning, it can be your house, your car, your family. It can be anything that you're putting above God. You're being tempted to make that an idol. You know, we don't want to look at it that way, but that's exactly what it is. You know, anything that you're putting before God. All right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, we're going to look at Paul real quick. Just not going to stay here real long because I got other places I want to go to get to my point. I'll go ahead and start reading. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You know, we all have something that we are tempted with, something that we are a trial or tribulation, or something that we go through. In 1 Peter it says, "Think it not strange, this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you." Because we're going to go through trials, we're going to go through temptations, we're going to go through things, and we're going to have to rely on God to get us through it. Because we can't get through it ourselves. And then when we try to get through it ourselves, we'll fail every time. All right, it says, verse 8, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And, you know, people say, well, you shouldn't pray for it but one time. I said, Lord heard you. You shouldn't have to keep going back. But, you know, even Jesus went back. You know, and here he says Paul went back three times, you know, praying for that same thing, that the Lord might spare him from it. You know, there was a verse I wrote down in Psalms. Where I wrote it down is a good question. Here it is. It said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Psalms 119:71. And we think about that. We don't look forward to go through trials and tribulations. We don't look forward to being tempted. But when we get through it and we come through as gold, as Job was saying, you know, it was good that we went through it. You know, we don't look for it. We don't plan on it. You know, he said, "Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We don't plan on going through sin, or we don't plan on going through temptation and don't plan on sinning. But when it happens, we have to repent, turn from it, you know, and go the other way. And first of all, we have to ask God to forgive us and help us not to ever do it again. But when we do go through it, and we see, we give God the glory for it, we realize that, you know, it was good that we went through it. Because if we hadn't go through it, we couldn't help those others that we meet that are going through the same thing. You know, there's others who are going through the same trial that you've already been through, and they may not have the scripture that God has given you to go through it. So you share with them what God has shared with you. All right, verse 9, he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So as we're going through these things, remember that God's grace is sufficient. He can get us through it, and that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. All right. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Not for our own sake. I don't go through something for my own sake and then take pleasure in it. But if I go through it for the glory of God and I get through it, then I can take pleasure in it. All right, it says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. All right. You don't have to turn here because I skipped through the story of Joseph and the Potiphar's wife to give you the idea of what happened. And I didn't want to spend all day on it, so I'm going to go through it real quick. Verse 1, this is in Genesis chapter 39. Potiphar bought Joseph, so he was his master then. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That's verse 2. Verse 3 says, his master saw that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And, you know, we should hope that others can see that in us. Others can see that what we do, God blesses. And it's God and not ourselves. And, you know, and he could see this. His master could see it wasn't Joseph, but it was God working through Joseph, blessing everything. All right. He made Joseph overseer over his house. All that he had, he put into Joseph's hands. God blessed Potiphar's house and field for Joseph's sake. Joseph was a godly person and well favored. Said the master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and told her how the master had trusted him and committed all that he had in Joseph's hands. And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, and every day she was bothering him, said that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or lie with her or to to lie by her or to lie with her. In other words, every day she was after him, every day. Come on, you know, come on. Thinking that he would give in. And a lot of the temptations that we go through every day, you know, the world's showing us, you know, come on. And you see so much of it to kind of dilute it, to make you think it's all right. But we say, no, it's not. Even here, you see that she wanted him to lie with her, and he knew it was wrong, and he didn't do it. But, you know, she kept at him every day. And verse 12 says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. You know, she done got frustrated with him. It says, and he left his garment in her hands and fled and got out. So here he is doing exactly what we're to do. Sin is right there in our face. Turn the other way and run. You know, get away from it. Because, you know, that's what he told us. You know, if we submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. So here's what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing. Because he knows what God says. All right. Verse 14. She called the men of the house and said that Joseph had tried to sleep with her. And when she cried out a loud voice, Joseph ran and left his garment. And I'm paraphrasing there just a little bit. It said, all right, Joseph was wrongly accused. Joseph's master, Potiphar, believed his wife and put Joseph in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed mercy on Joseph and give him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed all the prisoners to Joseph's hand. So all the prisoners were subject to Joseph. It says, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Talking about Joseph here. All right, so even in prison, whatever Joseph done, the Lord blessed it also. You know, so here he is. He's wrongly accused, put in prison. It all looks bad, but he's still glorifying God. He's still going through it and giving God praise. And God is still blessing him. And others are saying, you know, how can he go through all this and still have favor with God? But he does. One of the commentators I was looking at was saying that through daily temptation, it did not weaken him. He shunned her when possible and fled when it was impossible to avoid her. Said, her lust was turned into jealousy, so that now she sought revenge for him and continually spurning her love. In other words, he was pushing her off continually, and it just made her so mad she wanted revenge on him. That's why she wanted him put in prison, thinking that there would be harm come there. But here he was blessed again. Now, I'm not going to go through 42 chapters of Job, but I'm going to read you the first part of it just to get you an idea of what's going on here. Verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He volunteered Job. Job was not tested because he had sinned. Jesus was not tested because he had sinned. Job here was not tested because he had sinned. So we see that you're not tested because you sin. You're tested to give God glory. And that's why we're to come out as gold, as Job put it. All right, it says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. In other words, he feared God and he pushed evil away always. All right, verse 10 says, Satan said, hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance and increase in the land. In other words, he said, of course he's not going to turn from you. You're doing everything for him. You're taking complete care of him, which is what God does for his children. And here he says, verse 12, he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. All right. Job had lost his oxen, his sheep. And while he was yet speaking, then came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest daughter's house, or eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped alone to tell thee. And verse 20 says, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And rent his mantle. His mantle is a coat or covering or a cloak. He says, and to rent is to tear. In other words, after all this had happened, he wasn't mad at God. He didn't say anything, you know, anything to on the contrary of glorifying God. He said he just shaved his head, rent his coat off, you know, tore his coat off, and fell down on the ground and worshiped God. Can you imagine that? You done lost your family. You done lost all your cattle. Your oxen, your sheep, and all your animals. It all looks bad. He fell down and worshiped God. You know, we need to hope that we could do that. You know, all that we had is gone. Remember, we're here but a short time. We're here. This is a vapor. Life here is nothing, but we're here to glorify God. So no matter what we're going through, let's try to glorify God. And we're going to make mistakes, as we'll get to in just a second. All right, verse 21 says, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. So the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And that's just amazing. You know, knowing that we could do that. We are children of God. He was a child of God. We could go through things being tested and basically tormented and know that God's grace is sufficient, like he told Paul. His grace is sufficient for thee. He will help us through it. You know, God is our fortress. God is all we have. God is it. This life is nothing. We're here but a short time. And we've got to remember that. So in all that we do, we know that we can just rely on God and do like Job did and sin not and not charge God foolishly. Because a lot of times people want to blame God. Something happens, a family member or animal or something dies, and The first thing you want to say is, why did God do this? You know, and they need to be looking at, you know, God blessed me with this person or this animal for so long, and thank God. And as Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, Job 23:10, as I read at the start, it says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So when you're going through your temptations, you're going through all that you're going through, remember that we're to come through as gold to glorify God. You know, David, and we're going to go to David real quick. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to skip through it like I did there, but I'm going to be reading Scripture. And you can always go back and write down what I'm saying on the verses that I'm saying. You can go back and read it yourself. This is 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commandeth thee. In other words, he's saying that, you know, that David here is a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22 says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So here he is, David is a man after God's own heart, who he said would fulfill all his will. And look at all the psalms that David wrote, all that, you know, all the books and the psalms that he wrote, especially Psalms 51. But 2 Samuel 11:2, we see a different David. It's sort of like Paul was saying in chapter 7, you know, that you know to do good, even when I do good, evil is present with me. You know, that I would do, I don't. That I would not do, that I do. In other words, I know this is wrong, and sometimes I still do it. But it's not that we are making provision for the flesh. It's not that we are giving into that and we're looking, you know, we're planning on sinning. And it's not like that. But sometimes you do what you know is wrong. But you don't do it willingly, but sometimes it just happens. But here David, I'm gonna read what he done first, and then we'll look at what happened afterwards. Samuel 11:2 says, David saw Bathsheba washing herself and saw how beautiful she was. In verse 3, David inquired after her. In other words, he asked about her, who is this? And they told him who it was. David sent messengers after her. He sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her. All right. Verse 5 says, she sent a message to David that she conceived. David sent Uriah, which was her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to fight where he knew that he would be killed. In other words, he murdered him. You know, so here he is, committing adultery, murdering. All this is David. This is a child of God. This is a man after God's own heart. This is a man who, you know, is fulfilling the will of God and going to please God. And look what he done. But we got to remember, David was, right after that, David was confronted by Nathan. And right after that, he wrote Psalms 51. But when he was confronted of Nathan, Nathan made up a story and told him, you know, how evil it was. I can't remember exactly how the story went. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. But he basically told him, he said, thou art the man. After he told him, and David admitted, you know, that's terrible. He said, well, David, thou art the man. You are the one who has done this. Psalms 51. You can turn to Psalms 51, and this is where we're going to close at. And there's a whole lot more I could go to. Each one of these you could preach sermons and several sermons on, but I wanted you to see that how looking at each one kind of looking at Jesus, looking at Job, looking at Joseph, looking at Paul, looking at David, how none of these sinned, but they were tested. None of these sinned, you know, they weren't tested or weren't tempted because they were sinning, but they were tempted, they were tempted and tested for the glory of God. And each one of us is tested and tempted for the glory of God. Here, David failed in the temptation and still glorified God in his repentance because it was such a godly, sorrowful repentance. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And this is what we got to do. When we know that we have failed against God, we have to have that sin ever before us, seeing that we have sinned against God and Him alone. Verse 4 says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And we think about that when we were saved and we felt so refreshed, so cleansed, so close to God. When we sin, we know there's a separation. He said, thy sin has separated us between, it has separated you between you and your God. So there's a separation when you have sin in your life. But we have to submit ourselves to God, and like he did here, he is fully committed to loving and living for God. He says, restore me the joy of thy salvation. In other words, it's been separated, it's been damaged. Let the Lord make it new again. He says, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. In other words, where he killed Uriah, it says, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So here he is. He went from committing adultery with Bathsheba, having her husband killed. He has asked the Lord to forgive him. He has repented, and he's asking the Lord to give him a new heart, a fresh start, where he can praise the Lord again, where he can do it out openly and not feel that shadow of sin over him. Verse 16 says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And there's another psalm, I think it's Psalm 34, where he says, he saveth such with a contrite and broken spirit. He says, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt. Well, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall thou offer bullocks unto thine altar. So here he is, David. He was tested and he failed, but he had such a godly and sorrowful repentance that it glorified God. like I said before, that we don't make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So when we do make a mistake, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who stands in between, one who says, this is one of mine, you know, this is one of yours, God. You know, we make mistakes, we don't do it on purpose, but we don't live in that sin. Somebody was telling me, well, you know, I don't have to go to church. But we know that he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some are. You know, is it your manner to forsake church? Is it your manner not to come to church? And that's what we have to explain to them. You know, we don't want sin to be our habit. We don't want sin, not saying that we won't sin. You know, that God is the only perfect one, and we strive for that perfection. But we're going to make mistakes. And when we do, we need to have a godly repentance, turn from it, and seek to walk closer to Thee, walk closer to God.